Wake up in the morning and read the newspaper or scroll through the headlines, and there's enough bad news to make us cry. So how do we cope with depressing news? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll resumes his study in Philippians 3 called Laugh Again, Experiencing Outrageous Joy. According to Paul, all the depressing stories about our world shouldn't derail our primary mission. In fact, it falls to every one of us to make a contribution toward the advancement of God's kingdom. As we begin, Chuck will explain the origin of today's message title.
You may remember a movie that was released back in 1963. It was titled, It's a Mad, 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 Mad World. It involved a gaggle of stars in a madcap frenzy to find $350,000 buried under a large W. Remember that movie? Though it was a farce, the movie accurately captures the reality of life for many people. Purpose and meaning are found by seeking pleasure in the crazed pursuit of things. However, those engaged in such pursuits have a deep and gnawing knowledge that their chase is downright madness, that they will never escape the misery and hopelessness of this world that's lost its way. On the other hand, though Christians experience the same joys and sorrows as everybody else, we know there is something far better than what this world offers, don't we? We're living testimonies that the purpose of life is never found in the mad pursuit of pleasures and empty treasures. Paul's instructions to the Philippians regarding how to represent Christ to this mad, bad, sad world are similar to Jesus' instructions to his disciples, which is summed up in our passage for today. I'm referring to Philippians 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. So, find your Bible and turn with me to that passage. I'll begin reading at chapter 3, verse 17, and then our reading will take us through the first verse of chapter 4. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, It's a Mad, Bad, Sad World, But...
The role of the Christian is unusual, but it isn't impossible. I suppose the best words to use would be, our role is unique. We have a unique relationship as compared to all other living beings on this earth. Because we have been born physically on this planet, we are earthbound. But because we have been born from above, born anew, we are heavenbound. Scripture says in more than one ways that our citizenship literally is in heaven. But we pay taxes on this earth. We are firmly fixed on this planet for the making of our living, for the bearing of our young, and for the rearing of them, and for the carrying out of our earthly heritage. So there is always this sense of conflict, isn't there? Now, that poses a problem. Even though, as the old gospel quartet says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, it is nevertheless my home. It is the place where I live my life and where I face the conflicts that are a part of pressurized living. In the midst of the pressures, it is easy for us to be overly impressed with the world and its power, especially those in places of great influence and authority. I was thumbing through Chuck Colson's excellent work, Kingdoms in Conflict, just this morning. And in doing so, I came across a couple of paragraphs that, to me, describe how intimidated we can be, though Christians, facing the powers of this earth. And he speaks of his days when he was a presidential assistant and personal confidant to Richard Nixon. And I quote, "I took all kinds of groups to see the president, from friendly cattlemen to sophisticated educators enraged over budget cuts or the Vietnam War. It was always the same. In the reception room, they would rehearse their angry lines and reassure one another. 'I'll tell him what's going on. He's got to do something,' they would say. When the aide came to escort us in, they'd set their jaws and march toward the door. But once it swung open, the aide announcing, 'The president will see you,' it was as if they had suddenly sniffed some intoxicating fragrance. Most became almost self-conscious about even stepping on the plush blue carpet on which was sculpted the great seal of the United States. And Mr. Nixon's voice and presence, like any president's, filled the room. Invariably, the lions of the waiting room became the lambs of the Oval Office. No one ever showed outward hostility. Most, except the labor leaders, forgot their best rehearsed lines. They nodded when the president spoke, and in those rare instances when they disagreed, they said so apologetically, assuring the president that they personally respected his opinion. Ironically, none were more compliant than the religious leaders." Amazing. In a sense, we can understand, and that's not a place to take off your shoes and run around barefoot. At the same time, it is just another man who represents only earthly authority, who must live his life under the mercy and grace of God for him to simply continue to breathe, to say nothing of just simply continuing to have a heartbeat. We can become overly impressed, though we are heaven-bound. We can become overly impressed with this world's authority, might, and power. On the other hand, we can become so heavenly minded, we are of little earthly good. And we have all been around Christians like that, sort of weird people. And I don't mean that to be unkind or mean-spirited, but where the pious spirit is so much that you wonder why the Lord has delayed in calling them home and why they have been left. But we are strange people. I mean, at best, the worldling must wonder, what manner of man or woman is this? At times, I'm refreshed to read over A.W. Tozer's words, "A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have. He gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. He's weird. It's a strange person that does all of that. And yet God has left us on this earth. It is for a purpose that he does not quickly give us an escape route to heaven as soon as we are converted. We are left here often en masse in comparison to other groups who were suddenly taken. Why? What is our reason? What is God's strategy? What is the purpose of leaving heaven-bound people bound to earth? And some of us for decades of time after we are converted. This strange strategy is described in simple terms in John chapters 16 and 17, to which I want you to turn on our way to Philippians chapter 3. Understand right away that this grand section of Scripture contains only our Lord's words. It isn't dialogue. There is no historical narrative to wade through. This is simply monologue. This is discourse where Jesus teaches his faithful 11. They are only hours removed from the cross. He is only minutes removed from Gethsemane, where he pours out his heart, asking the Father, if it's possible to let the cup pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. All of that is future to this moment. If you carry a red letter edition of the New Testament, this is all in red. Jesus is speaking his final will and testament to his men on earth. I think if I were asked to put it all in a statement or two or three, I would choose three statements that would describe the strategy God has for his own on this earth. First, you will have inner peace amidst outer pain. You will have inner peace in the midst of outer pain. Verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering a service to God. You men have that to look forward to. There will come a time when people will think they are doing God a service by getting rid of you from this earth. Look at the last verse of the same chapter. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Now in the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Don't be so impressed with the authority or the opinions or the convictions or the suggestions or the counsel of the world or its threats or its wars that you lose direction. You'll find peace in me. I've overcome the world, but you can count on this. In the midst of this peace, you're going to experience pain. As the old country preacher says, when the Lord sends us tribulation, he expects us to tribulate. And a lot of us have been through times of great tribulation. And in those times, we've wondered, is the Lord in it? Yes, is the answer. But in the midst of it all, there can be peace. So then, first off, Christians are not supernaturally protected from life's blasts, aches, pains, heartaches, sorrows. Christians can be murdered. Christians can be raped. Christians can be divorced by uncaring mates. Christians can be taken advantage of. Christians can become bankrupt. Christians can suffer the blows that the worldling suffers. But there can be a peace that accompanies the pain. Second, Christians are insulated, but not to live isolated lives. That's very important. Christians are insulated, but we're not to live isolated lives. Look at chapter 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life." I love this verse. "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." As an aside, how often I've heard people say, "But isn't it arrogant to say that there is only one true God? Think of the sincere worshipers of their God all around the world." Jesus' opinion is there is only one. Verse 3, "the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, verse 11, "I am no more in the world." He's on his way out, you see. The crucifixion is just around the corner. "I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and no one of them perished." Then as a quick reference to Judas, "no one but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." You see the insulation, but not isolation emphasis here in verse 15. Don't remove them from the midst of the cosmos. Keep them in the midst of the world, but protect them. Almost like living in the midst of that threat of a biological warfare and the protection of a mask and of proper clothing, which we have seen our military and even citizens draped with over in the Middle East. They're in the midst of a world that is deadly and deadening. Lord, protect them in the midst of it, but let's not take them out of it. Let's not isolate them. Life isn't to be one simple Bible study of small cells of Christians removed from the earthlings. We are to mingle among and be in touch with those of the world, though not to live like them. Now, one more. Christians, though different, are to be unified. Verse 16, "they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Verse 21, "that they may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." Notice why we are left. "That the world may believe that thou didst send me." Verse 23, "I in them, thou in me. That they may be perfected in unity." I read one of the translations, "that they may be perfected into a unit." Why? "That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou dost love me." There it is. In a simple nutshell, we are left on this earth that the world may come to know they are loved, Christ has died, eternal life is available in Jesus Christ and in him only. Lord, send them into the midst of this world. Protect them in the blast that the world will give them. But let the world hear from this unified front that you are real, that you are the only true God. Now, with all of this as a background, turn finally to Philippians chapter 3. Over a little further into the letters of the New Testament, you'll find a 4-chapter book we're working our way through. Mine's starting to come out of its binding here. We've been in it for a while, Philippians chapter 3, where we've come to the end of this chapter. And don't let the chapter break throw you. Verse 1 of chapter 4 really belongs at the end of chapter 3. So let me read it that way. And then we're gonna look at this bad world with this big job we have to do in the midst of a bigger God who watches over us. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, so he's writing to Christians. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he describes the enemies, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord. Okay. We learn from John chapters 16 and 17 that God has a unique strategy for those of us who fill this unique role. It is not to take us off the earth when we're converted. It's to protect us through. Even though there will be pain, we can have peace. And in the midst of it, while we are not isolated, we are able to live insulated lives. And living those kind of lives means we do so unified, giving the message to the lost world that there is a true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for their sins. Now, brethren, verse 17 begins, there are several things that will help you with what I will call marching orders for the Christian. I want to reduce these verses to four statements. Something we need is mentioned in verse 17. There are those we are to live among, 18 and 19. Then there are those we belong to in 20 and 21. And finally, there is something we must keep doing to make the greatest impact. First, we need examples to follow. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. God has not put us on this earth to live isolated lives, out of touch with and unimpressed by any other human being. God leaves a wonderful legacy, not only in printed form, in Christian biography, but in living form among those we admire.
When we carefully read Philippians chapter 3, it's clear that nothing has changed from the first century until now. And it's the reason Chuck Swindoll selected this title for his message. It's a mad, bad, sad world, but. To learn more about Chuck Swindoll and the Ministry of Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. As we've come to the final program in the week, I'll remind you that Insight for Living Ministries is celebrating its 40th anniversary. It was July 1979 when this program first came to the airwaves, and in 1984 in Canada. Technology has changed since then, and other facets of our culture have surely changed. But when it comes to the human condition, nothing has changed at all. And that's what makes this daily Bible teaching program so relevant. With that perspective, we're looking forward, not backward, on the next season of ministry. And we're relying on friends like you to join us. Your regular giving, either as a monthly companion or with your occasional one-time gifts, is what fuels Insight for Living into the future. And I can assure you that your support will make a difference, reaching people you might never expect. For instance, recently someone left a message on our social media page that said, "Chuck Swindoll is the only guy I watch," probably referring to the online video stream. And then he adds, "I am far, far away from God, But if I keep listening to this man, it helps light my path. Well, this is what motivates us to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, not only here at home, but around the world. You can join us by giving a donation or by becoming a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888. You can also give a donation at insight.org or by using the donate button on our mobile app. And many are sending donations by text. If you're listening in the United States, and that's your preference, just text this number, 555-888, and type the one word, insight. Or if you live in the United States, you can call 1-800-772-8888. You can also give online at insight.org.
Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience the land and the book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through the 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices. But there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through the 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll's series Laugh Again continues here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, It's a Mad, Bad, Sad World, but was copyrighted in 1991, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.